Welcome, welcome. It's okay, you could say hi for something. There you go, that's good. We have a lot of people gone traveling for that last week of the summer, and so I appreciate everyone as well as the elders moving forward like you did. Next week there'll probably be 50 to 80 more people here, so it'll be very, very important for next week. And we start the series, God's Love Story, this morning. This is an introduction lesson, so officially the actual Bible study begins next week. And before we do that, I'd like to welcome a lot of you who are joining us via the internet. And I'd also like to give a shout out to Bill and Tana Birdwell, who are in North Carolina. Tana will have surgery on the 16th, and she will be in the hospital for 5 days following that. But she'll find out more on Tuesday on whether it's first, second, or third stage cancer. So be praying for her at this time. Also, there's a card in back. Andrew's best friend at the Air Force Academy, his best friend Ben Rogers, the young man who's a sophomore, his mom is likely to die this weekend. She's in a comatose state. She is dying of cancer. He flew home to be with her. And there's a card in back. You filled a card out for him over Christmas, and many of you signed that. And he tearfully kept that card. It meant so much to him. And it would be wonderful when we send that card out this week, if you could sign, put your thoughts on it for him, because it's tough when you're 20 years old and you're losing your mom and you have a brother that's still 11, 12 years old at home. And Andrew is at the same time this morning. Pikes Peak Church of Christ is doing the same, and Andrew is very hopeful that this will lead to many great things. But please sign that card for him back there, and we'll get it out this week. Well, we're in the introduction to the series on God's love story, and this is going to be very, very fun for a preacher to know what I'll preach on for any of the 40 weeks. That's kind of nice. It's like getting a big directive from the elders to do so. But even nicer is the fact that everyone in the church, for every class we have here and every sermon, will all be on the same page. And we wanted to do an introduction to the series for two reasons. One being Labor Day. It will help people who are just finishing up their summer traveling, that they'll come in and they won't really miss any of the 39 lessons from the book. But also, I think in anything big, you need an introduction. And so with this, let's begin the introduction to God's love story. Now, according to an April 2013 study, the Barna Group reported this. This was just a few months back. That 88% of Americans own a Bible. 88%. That's huge. Any politician would give anything to have 88% of the people supporting them. And of those, 80% think the Bible is sacred. 80% do. 61% wish they read the Bible more. And an average household has 4.4 Bibles. So those Bibles that are falling apart and have a lot of pages coming off in the cover, that must be the 0.4 of the Bible that they're talking about. But 4.4 Bibles in the average American home. Of those whom actually read them, you see, just because you own a Bible doesn't mean you read it. When I grew up, I didn't grow up in a church home, but we had the white Bible sitting out on the coffee table with the blue-eyed Jesus on it. sitting there, and at most, my brother and I would look at the pictures in there. You know, particular pictures of Samson, David and Goliath, those type of artist renderings, we had those memorized, but we couldn't tell you really what was in the Bible. And the same study said that only 20% of the people in the country have actually read the entire Bible. 88% of Americans own a Bible, and only 20% of those Americans who own a Bible have actually read it. And now, what are the reasons for this? Well, some say that the Bible is not relevant to their everyday lives. I've heard that many times. They say it's just an old book written by old people, and it doesn't really have anything to do for us today, unless if you're a goat herder or something. Others reflect that they simply do not have the time. We do live in a busy world, but, you know, I've calculated it out. All of us have the exact same number of hours a week. I thought for sure some of you had less hours, some of you had more, but it's the same hours of every week, every year. And then many say they do not know where to start reading it. That's very common. I've given people Bibles before, and they say, where should I start reading that? And I'll say the first 12 chapters of 1 Chronicles. Get that out of the way, because that's going to be very dry to you. Yet others say they're intimidated by the size of the writing. And when you think about it, you know, the holy book for the Muslims, the Quran, isn't really that much bigger than the book of Psalms. So this is a very intimidating book, particularly if you get the shiny sides. You know, shiny books scare people. We like the ones with lots of pictures in them, don't we? Now, in light of this, today we're embarking on a 40-week adventure through the Bible, and it's a study called God's Love Story, because that is the common theme of the Bible, love. In fact, I used to have one of those little red King James Version computerized Bibles like Lou Baccio has, and I wanted to see what word appeared in most commonly in the Bible beside the and and love is one of those words, and hate also appears quite a bit, but love is one of the more common words of the Bible. And if we will go through this series, we will see the relevance to Scripture in our lives. We'll be able to do so by sacrificing only a couple hours a week, 2 to 3 hours a week, and I can guarantee you that you will know more about the Bible than 90% of the people in the country. Now, that's quite a bold promise. But the fact is, if most of Americans haven't read the entire Bible, all you got to do is read the entire Bible, and you will have already accomplished something that only 20% of people have. And if we do it well, I think you could surpass the other 10% in order to be in the top 10%. We'll cover it from a condensed version of the Bible. If you do not have a copy of God's Love Story, they are in back. I'm sure all of you do by now. If you're joining us online and you don't have that, then go ahead and write me an email or go to getgodslovestory.com, and then you can arrange to have one of those books. We will cover this condensed version from Genesis to Revelation. We will not be intimidated but encouraged by the wealth of knowledge contained there within. But what I want to do this morning is just give you 7 reasons why that we can trust that Bible, that book, the Bible. And I want to show you this morning that the Bible is absolutely superior to all other publications that have ever landed on earth, period. By anyone who ever published a book, I want to compare those side by side, and you'll see why the Bible is superior. That's what I hope you see this morning. And number one, it is archaeologically superior. It is archaeologically superior. Now, the Bible is not a book that starts out once upon a time in a land far, far away. It identifies things that are absolutely true about it. It's in a time, place, perspective. There are thousands upon thousands of points of reference that can be validated through an archaeological perspective. Mountains, rivers, lakes, cities, roads, trees, other references can be dated to be accurate. The customs of varying groups mentioned throughout, from the cradle of civilization to the persecution of Christians in the first century, we can go back and find that these things are true. The events from the early flood all the way to the end of the Bible, these things have been archaeologically confirmed over and over again. The cultures of the people, from lowly shepherds to mighty kings, are all brought into perspective. We can learn about how they live with accuracy because archaeology has already confirmed it. Time and time again, when the Bible states the location of an event, archaeologists simply dig. And you know what? They go down far enough, they find out it was true. Like in the book of Daniel, where it talks about plaster being on walls. Archaeologists said for years, there's no way this could be true. Plaster came in at this time. But yet they were digging down in that same location where Daniel's recorded that down in his book. And sure enough, they found plaster on the walls. Anti-God scientists, zero, God, one. But then you keep adding the score up. I once proposed to somebody who said, well, you know, the Bible is not archaeologically reliable. And I listed him like 50 examples where archaeologists said can't be true, and they found out the Bible was true. I said, here's an idea. Why don't I bury a copy of the Bible for you, and then you dig that up, and you just believe the whole thing, since you only believe things you dig up. Well, hopefully this man internalized that, but it's very true. The Bible is archaeologically superior. Number two, it's scientifically superior. Beginning with even next week's lesson, we're going to show how just even from the first book of the Bible, the first and second law of thermodynamics, genetic law, numerical sciences, biology, climate change, continental drift, geologic column, dinosaurs. I mean, you just go on and on. The sciences are confirmed over and over again in the Bible. While scientists are constantly seeking a missing link, they call it a missing link because they haven't found it yet. While they're looking for that missing link, the Bible told us there is no missing link. We know what happened during creation. Genesis 1:25, God created beast after the earth, after their kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. God saw it was good. We know how God designed it. So should we be surprised that even a couple centuries after trying to find a missing link, they still haven't found one? They find a skeleton of a big-headed monkey, and then they find out it was just a big-headed monkey or a small-headed human, and they say, well, I guess it was a small-headed human. We didn't waste any time. We just let them do our work and confirm that the Bible is scientifically accurate. It's superior. Intellectual scholars promoted for centuries the idea that, as we mentioned this morning, that we lived on a flat earth. And yet, Isaiah 40:22 and Job 26:7 tells us that the earth was not flat, but round. And there were actually people back then, when the earth was still flat, who carried the Bible and said, well, the Bible says it's round. Oh, you're a fool. Everybody knows the earth is flat, except you Bible thumpers. And you know what? I'm so glad the earth isn't flat, because I'm not much of a fan of pancakes. Okay? Number three, it's poetically superior. Poetically superior. There have been many works of poetry put together by men that resonate well with the ear. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. The raven comes rapping at my door. You think of all these literary works that people refer to as great works of poetry. Well, you know what? The Bible is poetically superior to that. Let me give you some examples. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay? Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove." Not Charlie Dove. I saw him here today, didn't I? "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest." I fly far, far away. And my soul knows it very well. Isaiah 6, verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isaiah 40, 31. This is a biker's favorite verse, motorcycle biker's favorite verse. "Yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be tired, and walk and not be wearied." 1 Corinthians 13, 13, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity." There are so many great works within the Bible. The book of Ruth is beautiful. The book of Esther, I think, is even more beautiful. You know, if you look at the writings of a doctor named Luke, who wrote Luke, Acts, and probably Hebrews. Brilliant work. The Song of Solomon. Need I say more? I'm not going to say a lot about Song of Solomon on Sunday morning. But, I mean, there's so much in the Bible. You can just go from Genesis to Revelation, and they all have their own characteristics. Luke is actually one of the writers that is considered, you know, the most accurate writer of the first century. I mean, he blows away what Herodotus wrote about, what Josephus wrote about. I mean, Luke has a brilliant work put together. It is poetically superior. It's also prophetically superior. There are many hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled from the Bible. In detail, great nations were accurately predicted to fall. In fact, it was predicted that in the Bible that Greece would fall as a nation before Greece was even a country. Now, that's quite a prediction, don't you think? And when you look at droughts were predicted to come, and they did. Kings were predicted to rise and fall. Astronomical events would occur just as predicted. Jesus is mentioned hundreds of times in the Old Testament with accuracy. And it'd be impossible to be accurate on 300 predictions well before Jesus, including his family origin, place of birth, childhood, his ministry, his miracle working, his parables, triumphal entry, his cleansing of the temple, the betrayal. I mean, it was predicted Jesus would cleanse the temple while there wasn't a temple there. Okay? That's quite a prediction. His betrayal, his type of death to be suffered, Psalm 22, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, was all predicted centuries before Jesus even walked the earth. From a prophetic standpoint, the Bible is very much superior. And then it is relevantly superior. There is a misconception that the Bible is this out-of-date book. Oh, it's just out of date. Don't read that. Are you kidding me? It is so completely relevant to our everyday life. Here are just a few relevant topics that the Bible deals with. Marriage. Okay? You think we could use help with marriage? Absolutely. And it says most couples enter the marriage covenant with the idea it's for life. Yet millions are divorcing every single year. The Bible provides many marital insights for us, including dating, engagement, the covenant, sexual relations, family leadership, and growing old together. Those are just some of the things the Bible talks about on marriage. Now, I didn't see Harry Potter talking about that. Ephesians 5:31 says, "A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." A principle reiterated throughout the Bible. And from that, we have much understanding. What about parenting? You think maybe that might be relevant to us? If you're like most parents of the world, you might have noticed that having a kid is not easy. It's actually quite difficult. Bringing them up. Making the kid can be easy, but the rest of the part is all downhill from there, unless if you have some good insight. And the Bible tells us many different things about this. The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way he should go and to love your child. Teach them to honor the mother and father. You know, I have a whole series just written from the Bible on children. And many people have written many books from the Bible, and it is a proven track record as well. A lot of the problems that people are having in the world with their kids today is because they've abandoned this book. And, you know, this is a book of life. Okay, we call it the book of life. But yet, we don't live by it. And a lot of people in society don't read the Bible. And how can they expect to glean from God's word anything about parenting? And then they wonder why the kids grow up and start shooting people and living immoral lives. Well, you can't attack the Bible and then hold on to the principles thereof. Can't do it. What about money? Want to learn about money? Want to know how to make ends meet and prosper? Want to know how to make good investment decisions? Want to improve your credit rating? The Bible provides insight hundreds and hundreds of times about money. Principles like saving, investing, debt, charity, fiscal responsibility are all found in the Bible. You know, if the government, I'm convinced, if politicians had to be bound to follow what was in the Bible about money, we would not have the problems we're in today. And yet, badmouth the Bible, and we're completely in debt. I mean, just absolutely broke. What about relationships? You know, look at all the relationships we have. Friends, enemies, business, professional, government, employment, you name it. The Bible covers all those things. How to interact with them. What is a good guideline for that? Show me somebody who is serious about the Bible, and I'll show you somebody who's serious about people. Because the Bible teaches us those things. It's also morally superior. Morally superior. Think of all the self-help books on the market today. Every time I go through Walmart or I go through a checkout stand, they have those magazines. I don't know who's buying these things. I really don't. Two-headed Elvis baby spotted over Memphis. You know, beside the Enquirer, they have all these things. You know, how to get your man. You know, all these little pointers. And sometimes I have a confession while I'm waiting in a long line. I'll say, I got to flash through that and see. You know, it's like, ugh. You know, I can't believe they're recommending this information. And they're boldly proclaiming this. Some reach the level of a big seller, but none surpass the Bible, though. As we covered this morning, the Bible is the number one best seller of all time. If you had to have the New York Times calculate the Bible in, the New York Times, nobody ever read the top 10 list or the best seller list. Because it would say Bible. It'd be the next bestseller. That would be what you're dealing with. But the Bible, while the world promotes eat, drink, and be merry, the Bible says take it in moderation. While the world says that promiscuous living, that's good, and boy, you're going to be happy. The Bible teaches us that isn't true. It's sin for a season. If we're paying attention to the Bible, we won't be suffering later like we would have if we hadn't gone down that road. While the world is saying survival of the fittest and dog eat dog, the Bible says to love all and seek to harm nobody. I think we could use a lot of that in our culture, in our families. While the world is saying it's okay to hate your enemy, hate them, the Bible says love them. I'm not saying that the Bible's saying that you don't punish them, but you show love to them. It holds us in check. While the world is teaching us to put ourselves first, the Bible says, no, value others higher than yourself. I'm convinced if we followed that one rule in society, the nation would return back to what God wants for a nation. If we would have only held that one principle up, because I'm not going to be concerned about loving me if I'm loving you and you're the same, I'm going to feel loved. I'd be great to be in a society like that. But Harry Potter, doesn't say that. Doesn't say it at all. Lord of the Rings doesn't say that. The Communist Manifesto doesn't say that. The Bible says that. The Bible is absolutely morally superior. Look at all the morality in the world and what they're teaching and compare it to that which is taught in the Bible. Without a doubt, this book is morally superior. And then, number 7, the Bible is spiritually superior. Spiritually superior. What is the world of literature offering you? I'll be real honest with you. I don't want to come down on you, but I've seen some of these people who, those Harry Potter books and those Lord of the Ring books, they're huge. They're huge. We called them air conditioner propping books back in Iowa. If you had a window air conditioner and you wanted to make sure it wasn't leaning, you'd stick a book like Harry Potter under it. But I know people who read those books over and over again. People in the church and never even have gone through the Bible one time. Harry Potter never offered spiritually what the Bible offers. Not even close. For God so loved the world, the verse that we had from the beginning, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What a wonderful life's lesson. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He wants us to know that it's through him we have eternal life. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, spiritually superior means that it has the power to bring us into the graces of God for eternity. If there was just one reason we should be studying the book, that would be it. But I've given you 7. You want to know why it's the number 1 bestseller of all time? It's because it carries the hope of eternal life. I don't know about you, but I think about my death sometimes. And that's scary. I don't know how I'm going to die. And if you haven't thought about death before, I'm sorry to rain on your parade. You're going to die. The only thing that gives me comfort is knowing no matter how it happens, whether I'm shot, car accident, cancer, heart attack, I hope it's in my sleep after a nice Mexican meal. I do. I had a friend who died in his sleep after Thanksgiving. He died with a full stomach and a smile on his face. But more importantly, when I die, the only thing that gives me comfort is knowing where I'm going. Knowing when I open my eyes on the other side of eternity, I hear those wonderful words, well done, you good and faithful servant. That's what helps me sleep at night. It's already hard to sleep, isn't it? Yes, it's awful to sleep. But you know, I wouldn't get any sleep if I didn't have the spiritually superior Bible reinforcing what I believe. According to Barna's study, 80% of Americans believe the Bible to be sacred. I'm convinced that 7 of those reasons I gave are just part of the reason people believe that. Even in a world today, this isn't some long study from a long time ago. It was just this year in our own nation. 80% still believe this Bible is sacred. I think we have hope as a nation. And we have hope as a people. So according to the summary here, in this introduction of God's love story, starting next week, 39 lessons covering a common theme of the Bible. For the 80% who have never read the entire Bible, we invite you to join us. For those who thought the Bible was too difficult to understand, we will work together to communicate it. For those who do not see the relevancy to their lives, come for the ride. You definitely will. For those who have been putting off the challenge of reading the entire Bible, today is the day you make the commitment to say, I will be part of God's love story. We feel it's very important, and if I'm reading you right, you believe it's important as well. And so, the goals each week, read the chapter from God's love story prior to Sunday morning. This week, read chapter 1. It'll cover the first 11 chapters of Genesis. The average reading time for the week will be 30 minutes to an hour. And this will familiarize you with the lessons. And then, if you have not received a copy of this yet, we have extra copies back there. Make sure you get your copy today. We got large print for people like me, small print for people like you, young people. They're there for you. You can get a PDF copy if you would like, so you can do it on your iPad if that's how you prefer to do it. If you have a family, take the time to read it together. I used to, a long time ago, when I had all the kids home, I would get up in the morning and at 6 o'clock and make the kids, we'd read like probably a half hour to an hour every morning. And I remember later on that some of Andrew's classmates thought we were weird about that, because they said about me, oh, your dad's a dictator. You got to get up and read the Bible every morning. Whoa, that's, and Andrew said, well, but I like to. But read it with your family. I wish I would have had that book, because I'll be honest with you, to read through just the entire text of the Bible, some of it, if it's not paraphrased, can be difficult. Back to the 12 chapters of Chronicles can be very difficult. But more importantly is, in 40 weeks, reading with your family, 39, one is down, in 39 weeks, to say that you as a family went together with your Bible. If you have kids, you need to be doing this. Number two, attend the Sunday morning class, morning worship, and Wednesday evening classes. The classes are age level friendly. If you have kids, they're going to have their own lessons from the same text, so you'll be able to talk about it as a family. The material for the children are all put together for their particular age group. For those who might not make it to the building, there'll be a live broadcast of every lesson we have, and at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m. respectively, like we had this morning, and 7 o'clock Wednesday. And these lessons are archived at the same site, CampHillChurch.org. You can go to it. If you miss one, you can catch up. And even the sermons, the 40 lessons we'll be covering, after it's proofread and everything, will be bound in a book to be able to go with your copy if you want to have one of those afterwards. We're trying to do everything we can to go on this adventure together. And I thank you for joining us on this adventure. I hope and pray that through this collective study, we will all know more about the Bible, but more importantly, we will know more about ourselves. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we offer this invitation. If there's something weighing on your heart, if you're hurting in any way, if you've never become a Christian yet and you would like to be, or if you just have some great, great news that you just want to share, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, for whatever reason, we offer an invitation at this time during this song.